It's time to begin. And I'm glad you stayed. If we get Ruth Ann to be quiet. She's always what? Who says what? Yeah, she's something else, isn't she? Okay, in your notes, we're on page 25. On page 25, Miss Nelda said a nice spread, didn't she? Yes, she did. And Lynn?
Yes. And Jerry.
And Jerry. Jerry, that's right. Jerry made the brownies. Yeah. Jerry, you better be careful. You do too many of those things, and I tell you, I did something like that once for Ruth Ann, and she said, oh, well, since you know how to do that. And sort of like the army, don't volunteer for anything. Okay, we are in Galatians. We're starting in chapter 3. Now, we said, let's give a brief review. Ruth Ann, would you, we have some people that are enjoying fellowship. That's okay. I don't mind that. If I had my druthers, I'd be in there too and study here. Oh, now they come. Here we go. Well, Dan Miller, I'm not surprised. Before we begin, I have an important question to ask. How are the Toronto Maple Leafs doing?
No, don't answer.
Oh.
They did make it to the second round, but they're behind 2-0.
Oh. I'm sorry.
Yeah. Not great.
Well, they spent all their energy in the first series, and now they're puckered out. She said she got it, but she's not going to give me any gratification with a smile. Paul is writing to a church that has accepted a serious defection in the gospel. And in part of the process, they have attacked him as well. There, if we understand the epistle correctly, they were saying that Paul was not a true apostle in the sense that they were. They had better credentials, they had been to the better seminary, they had been to the better education, they were in with the group down in Jerusalem. And Paul is some fly-by-night who comes out of nowhere, and he did teach some truth, but he didn't teach it all. And so they're saying that Paul has not taught you how to be born again, how to become a Christian. He's given you some of the right doctrines, but he's left out something. So Paul begins his greeting in verses 1 through 5. We're very right out of the chute. He begins to say, yes, I was ordained not by any group of men, nor by any man, but by Jesus Christ himself. And then he talks about five things about Christ's death that are so important. Then he pronounces an anathema, a curse, on anyone who teaches any other gospel than the one that he preaches. Now, as we said, What's interesting is Paul does not complain that they didn't preach the virgin birth. He is not complaining that they didn't preach that Christ died on the cross, or that Christ was fully God, or any of those doctrines. He doesn't say that. What he says is that while they may have gotten the content of the gospel right, what they got wrong was how one is saved. And it is by faith alone, in Christ alone, and not by faith in works. And so he starts in chapter 1, starting at about verse 11, all the way through chapter 2, giving us his personal testimony, how he was saved, contrary to what he had any expectations of, how Christ himself commissioned him and ordained him to preach, and that he preached for a number of years before he ever went up to Jerusalem and talked with some of the other apostles. And they didn't fight with him. They said, okay, you're doing the right thing. And then he got to the point we saw last week where the apostle Peter went to Antioch, where Paul is preaching, and he does a bit of a two-face. He eats with the Gentiles because the gospel is for everybody and the old ceremonial laws of the Old Testament aren't applicable anymore. And so he's eating with them. And then comes up a group of people from Jerusalem who are still Jewish, are Christian, but they still do some of the kosher things. And so he waffles and decides to get away over here and with that group and kind of cluster with this group. And Paul, at that point, chews out Peter publicly that he is being untrue to the gospel. The gospel is for everyone. These people are Christian. They've accepted Christ by faith. And Peter had been two-faced, and Paul is basically saying, I had equal authority with Peter, and I took him on. And the issue then at that point was the introduction of what we called the doctrine of justification by faith. God declaring you righteous in his sight. How? By faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I showed Brian Anderson yesterday that old thing. Some of you may not have seen it before. Let's use this. Do you remember this routine, David? Huh? I usually use a pen, but we don't have a pen. Thank you. This will be fine. Let's suppose that God says to you, you cannot get into heaven unless you put this in my right hand. Not something that looks like one that Dan has one, but that's not this one. This one says, Lanny Tanton, pastor. You want to have it identical, absolutely identical to this. Not like it, not similar to it, but exactly like this. And I'm going to put it in my left hand. Now, David, I'll come over and help you. Now, God says, unless you put something that is identical to this in my right hand, you cannot be saved. So what does he do? Do you see what he did? He took it from my left hand and put it in my right. The point is this. What God demands from you, he has provided in Jesus Christ. And by simple faith, you have given God what he demands to get into heaven. Not something similar, identical. And this gets to the very point of the gospel. The gospel is not about us being as good as we can be, although that's important. That's very important. But that's not how one gets saved. How does one have a right relationship with God? How do you get God to declare a guilty sinner right? How do you get a God who is righteous to declare a guilty sinner innocent? By faith, you say what Jesus Christ did on the cross is what I need. And by simple faith, that transfer occurs like that. And that is a very important point. Okay, now he's got to that point. Now he's in chapter 3, and we start the second section of Paul's epistle. In the first one, it's personal, it's biographical. Now it becomes theological and argumentative. Paul is going to use six theological arguments to prove that the doctrine of justification by faith alone is true. Paul argues that not only he, not these false teachers, but he preaches the true gospel that gives Galatian believers the right standing with God as members of the true people of God. Thus, Paul applies the principle stated in chapter 2, verses 15 through 21, to the situation at hand. So let's look at his argument. The first argument is in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. So turn in Galatians to chapter 3, if you would please. Verses 1 through 5. We have a statement in verse 1. O foolish Galatians. Yeah. It is obvious at this point that our dear apostle has not been properly taught by Dale Carnegie on how to win friends and influence people. You do not get ahead by insulting your audience, especially insulting those who you're trying to persuade. But that's what he does, because that is exactly what they've done. They are foolish. They have given up that which is true for that which is false. By the way, that's the problem with the world today. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says they have a depraved mind, a dokimos. They do not have a mind that can pass the test. They cannot evaluate correctly what is true and what is false. They cannot think straight. They cannot think logically. They've got a depraved mind. What is good, they call bad. What's bad, they call good. What's salt, they call pepper, and what's pepper, they call salt. They are incapable of making a good moral decision. And that's where I think our society is today. I think that by and large, the majority of Americans no longer think biblically, and therefore do not think correctly. They cannot evaluate things properly. And we must not expect too much of unbelievers. Don't expect, as I was telling you someone today, don't expect unbelievers to act differently than unbelievers do. That's just the way they are. Apart from the Spirit of God regenerating the heart and illuminating the eyes, they cannot see the truth if it were standing right in front of them. And I was telling, I think it was Don, what I learned in college is true. William James, we read William James in, I don't know if it was a philosophy class or a psychology class, because I took both and he was discussed in both. But we read The Will to Believe, and he made this very profound statement, being a pragmatist. He said, people do not believe what they do not find useful. You've heard Ben Shapiro say, facts do not care for your feelings. People don't care about facts if it's contrary to what they want. I've seen this in families where I've counseled. This is stupid. I think I've told you. People come in and they share their heart burden with me, and as strange, as odd, as crazy as the situation the family member is telling me, it seems to make perfect sense to the people in it. It does. People do not care about facts. I had a friend, it's one of Ruth Ann's former workers, told me with a condescending tone, I believe in science. And then he walked away before I could say anything. Coward. I wanted to say to him, you only believe in science when it fits what you want. When it doesn't fit what you want, you will not accept it. And I think I told Don just a few minutes ago, Aristotle's five arguments for the existence of God are logical and they're fine if you already believe. People are very rarely argued into the faith, regardless of what they say. William Denny, James Denny, in his book, The Doctrine of Christian Reconciliation, who said, you'll find many a seminary professor having difficulty understanding Paul's argument. He said, however, I find that in street missions where the alcoholics come, that what Paul says makes perfect sense to them. They understand because they need a savior. The smart often don't. So I understand, he says this. Who has bewitched you? Yeah, Christians can be deceived. It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. In other words, he said, I've done everything I could to make the gospel clear to you. It says here, portrayed Christ, publicly portrayed, it means placard. It's almost as if he put up a huge sign that everybody can read. He said, I have done everything I can to get you to see the death of Christ. And yet they still went off the rails. He says, let me ask you this. And now we have a number of questions which are all designed to prove that one is saved at the moment of faith, not at the moment of baptism, not at the moment of raising the hand, walking the aisle, or anything else. As good and as important as those things are, that's not the thing that gets you over the line. He says, did you receive the Holy Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, they don't answer the question, but what do you think is the answer there? Do you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit at the moment of faith or by some action that you did, like walking an aisle, being baptized, etc.? What's the answer to that question? Don't all speak at once, because I can't hear you. At the moment of faith. Does that fit with Paul's argument that justification is by faith alone? Yes, it does. Does it fit with the argument that justification is by faith and works? No, it does not. Even if the works are those required by God in the law. Okay? Now, the second question, are you so foolish? Well, yeah, have you noticed the word foolish being repeated again? Again, he is showing his lack of training by Mr. Carnegie. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Okay, you started in the Spirit. You received the Holy Spirit at the moment of faith, period. Now, are you going to be perfected by doing all these other things? Again, the answer is no. He is trying to establish by these questions, and he's got a number of arguments, but right now, through these arguments, he is trying to get them to answer the question. By the way, I had a friend from Alabama, and what he went to seminary with us, but he liked to argue. Have you ever met people that love to argue? After a while, you start seeing them coming your direction, and you find something else to do. But he used to say, I like to get people to mumble dog face. You know what he meant by that? Now, being from Michigan at that time, I didn't know. Apparently, it means that you ask them a question and they kind of, well, they'll give an answer even if it's not a good one. Because I've said this before, if we don't have a good sound answer, if we don't have a good sound reason, we'll settle for a reason that sounds good. And that's where we are. Did you suffer, question number three, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? You suffered for what you believed. Was that in vain because you really weren't a Christian at that point? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Faith. And then he says, just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Now, I had a Church of Christ man said to me, we're saved by faith and works. And when I took him to a passage that talked about not works of the law, he said, of course not works of the law. Law's been done away with. We got new laws now. You have to be baptized to be saved, and you have to do all these good works to be saved. And I said, well, wait a second. You're saying then that when Paul says works of the law, he means only that which the Ten Commandments and Moses and that apply? Yes. I said, well, but Paul talks about Abraham. Now, was Abraham, was he under the law of Moses? No. Okay, so then when Abraham was not justified by works, he's not talking about works of the law then, is he? He's just talking about works, period. And that's what Paul's point is. We are not saved by what we do. We are saved by believing what Christ has done for us. That is very key, very key. Okay, now in having asked these four questions, Paul now gives his second argument. And you know what that argument is? The first argument was their experience. Now he argues Scripture. I've run into this. This is an important point. The important point is not what this church says. It's not what I say. It's not what tradition has. It is what does the Scriptures teach? They are the ultimate umpire to determine right from wrong. And so, when someone tried to argue with me that, pre-tribulational rapture is of recent date and therefore it doesn't matter, I said, that's not an argument. The argument is, what does the Scriptures teach? What was interesting is that she was trying to use on me the same argument the Roman Church used against Luther. We've been preaching for 1,500 years. Are you telling us we're wrong? Luther, Luther's a late addition to this whole thing. The key is what does the text say? That's the issue. It's always been the issue. That's always been the issue. What does the Bible say? Okay, so he gets into that. He says, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. That's his statement. People become children of God, sons of Abraham, by faith, not by circumcision, not by obeying the law, not by going to the temple, none of that. Faith. And the scriptures, there you go, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Now, where does that quotation come from, anybody? In you shall all the nations be blessed. Dan, I'm expecting you to know this one. Oh, you go look in the footnotes down at the bottom? I had such confidence in you, Dan. Great confidence that you would immediately, because this is a very important passage. In Genesis chapter... You go to the head of the class. Genesis 12:3. When he does this Abrahamic covenant, there are national blessings, there are personal blessings, and there are universal blessings. Now, Paul is saying not that the church replaces any of these other blessings. Doesn't replace the personal blessings given to Abraham, does it? No. Do we replace the promises given to the nation Israel? No. Paul is saying that point one, point two of the promise of the covenant do not apply to us, point three does. That in you shall all the nation, in your seed, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And then Paul says this word seed, which was probably considered to be Abraham's descendants, Paul narrows it down to one person, seed meaning Christ. So the people, now this is important, because people, I grew up with this. There's a conception is that people are saved in the Old Testament by faith and works. Paul is saying no. The people in the Old Testament were saved the same way we are saved today, by faith in Christ alone. So, and this was before the law, okay? And you shall be all the nation. So then, he draws the conclusion in verse 9, so then those who are of faith, those who believe are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Abraham was a great man of faith. One of these days we need to study the life of Abraham. For a man who is a man of faith, Abraham had several times where he had difficulty believing God. Right out of the bat in chapter 12, we're going down to Egypt and... you know, some of these guys are going to see you, Sarah, that you're so good. You're the hot babe. And they're going to want to marry you. So you tell them you're my sister. So when they come to negotiate, they'll come to me and I'll string them along until we leave. Didn't work. You can string other people around, but what's going to happen when Pharaoh decides he wants your wife? You're going to try to play a game with Pharaoh? I don't think so. Pharaoh's got soldiers. Pharaoh has a jail. And so all of Abraham's cleverness did nothing more than trap him. There you go. So we have this statement stated positively. Now we're going to talk about this thing negatively. Look at what happens here in verses 10 through 14, and then we'll close. Negatively stated, Paul argues that a right relationship with God comes from faith because the law puts those who disobey it under a curse, from which only Christ can deliver them. Now, look at verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law, a salvation by faith and works, are under a curse. Whoa. That gets us back to chapter 1, an anathema to those who preach a false gospel. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all, that's key word, all things written in the book of the law to do them. What does the Ten Commandments and all of the 613 commandments that come out of the law, how many of them do you have to break before you're a lawbreaker? Okay. Now, what do you do after you break a law? How do you unbreak it? I told you the conundrum we have in our house, where my little Dutch girl, man, you squeeze the toothpaste too much, it's hard to get the paste back in the tube. You know, once you break an egg, how do you unbreak it? You're stuck. Now notice, it said to do all the things. That's incredible. And you know what the children of Israel said at the Mount Sinai when he came down with the 10 words? That's what the Hebrews call them, 10 commandments, the 10 words. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Great intention. Could they keep that promise? Shoot, they couldn't wait to disobey it. I mean, the children of Israel see God deliver them through the Red Sea, this miraculous deliverance. And yes, they praise God immediately, but then what do?
Gagusmas.
Wow, we'd rather go back to Egypt. Ungrateful nation. Now, they're all griping. Now, he says this, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. Why? And now here's another passage. Don, I'm expecting you to know this one. The righteous shall live by faith. Where does he get that?
From Jesus.
Huh?
From the Lord.
He gets it from Habakkuk. And Paul quotes this in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. And this passage is used three times in Hebrews, in Galatians, and in Romans. The just shall live by faith. Now, in each case, a different word is emphasized. Here, it is the just shall, in Romans, it's the just shall live. In here, it's the just shall live by faith. And in the Hebrews, it is the just. No, Romans is the just. This is by faith, and Hebrews is shall live. That's it. This is an important text. One, it has a right relationship with God, according to the prophet Habakkuk, by faith, not by obedience. Now, I'm not saying obedience is unimportant. I'm not saying that at all. That is a distortion of the gospel. But one is initially accepted by God at the moment of faith in Christ alone, where we say to God, I accept what you have provided, what you demand, you have provided in your Son, and by faith, I transfer that to your hand. So he goes on, but the law is not of faith. Whoa! Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Yeah, if you can keep the Ten Commandments, you could possibly be saved. But how many of you are going to say you kept the Ten Commandments? Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hanged on a tree. This comes out of the Old Testament as well. Now, if you don't keep the law, you're cursed by God. What Christ did on the cross was he was cursed by God. You remember the statement, my God, why have you forsaken me? God turned his back on his son as he was bearing the penalty that should come to you. One of the biggest arguments against Christianity by the Jews was this. The law says very clearly that anyone who hangs on a tree is cursed by God, right? And Paul would say that's correct. Therefore, and Jesus was hung on a tree. True? True. Therefore, the Jew would say, Jesus Christ is cursed by God. And Paul would say, yes. And therefore, he cannot be the Messiah because he's cursed by God. And Paul would say, no, you're wrong. He was cursed by God, but he was cursed for us. He took our penalty and paid what we could not pay God. He was cursed, but for our sake. And that's why by his stripes, we are healed. We're saved by that. A very important point. And here he turns, and as you know, in debating, you do not win an argument when people say, yes, but. By the way, if you noticed, after a person says, but, they end up contradicting everything they just said beforehand. Have you ever noticed that? Have you noticed that? Yeah, I think, Lanny, that's what the Bible says, but in my situation, when you hear that, they just contradicted everything they just said ahead of time. In an argument, when a person says yes, but, it's a draw. But when you can say yes, and, you've won the argument. Because you have turned their argument and said, your argument is true, and I can show you how it fits with what I'm saying. And that's what Paul does. You're right. Jesus was cursed on the cross. He died on the cross. He was cursed by God. My God, why have you forsaken me? He wasn't delusional. God forsook him, literally, at that time. He forsook, by the way, the humanity of Christ. Be careful with that. Be careful with that. He forsook the humanity of Christ who bore the sins of the world. He was cursed by God. For our sake. Yeah. We're going to get down to verse 19, by the way. Look at verse 19. Why then the law? Well, if all the law does is make us, we can't keep the law, then why did God give us the law? Have you ever wondered that? If God says do this and I can't do it, well, why does he bother wasting breath telling me to do what he knows I can't do? It was added because of transgressions. Two words, added and transgressions. Because of. The law was given in order to make you aware that you are a sinner. You're not saved by keeping all of the commandments because you can't do them. Then why did God give us all those commandments? So that every mouth may be shut and all the world will come guilty of God and they'll say, I got a problem. Can you help me out, God? I can't do it. I can't do it. And that's the purpose of the law. Yes, it reveals the righteousness of God, but it also reveals the inability of man to save himself by all the good works that he can do. Well, let's go back here. Verse 14. We have a purpose clause, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit. Notice the next phrase, through faith. Does he say faith without works? Well, he's implying that. I told you the big controversy when Luther added in the German translation the word allein, justified by faith alone. And the Catholic Church correctly pointed out that the biblical text does not say alone. And they accused Luther of adding to the Word of God. But in justification of Luther, if you're saved by faith and not by works, it's alone. All Luther did was make clear what the text clearly implied. And there it is. It is by faith in him. Now we're going to get into some more examples, but we've seen these two or three arguments here. And Christ is key. He says, it started the theological argument. Is justification by faith alone? Well, your own experience tells you that, because you received the Spirit at the moment of faith. That ought to tell you something. But in case you don't get the point, the Scriptures tell you it's by faith. And the death of Christ doesn't make sense if you can save yourself through faith and works. You see? A salvation by faith and works says what I heard growing up: God's done his part. God's done everything he's going to do to save you. Now it's all up to you. I remember hearing, talking about the doctrine of election. God has voted for you. And Satan has voted against you. And you cast the deciding ballot. Well, one question should ought to take care of that one. Since when does Satan's vote equal God's vote? That's only if democracy is true. And have you noticed God does not operate by democracy? His kingdom will be a monarchy. And there will be no freedom of religion in the kingdom. Praise God. We are saved. Do you see how important the work of Christ is? When we've been studying Galatians on Wednesday night, I said the theme of Galatians is Colossians. Thank you. The theme is that Christ is supreme and he is sufficient. Jesus Christ is all you need to have a right standing before God, to be accepted by him through faith in his Son. Now, once you become a member of the family of God, as my mother used to say to me, how you behave matters a whole lot. She said, if Bruce Apple ran up and down the street naked, that's none of my business, but you are my child. And what you do matters to me. Boy, did it. I can only think of Dad spanking me once. It was my mother. Man. Child abuse. Yeah. I stand up before you and say I was blessed with a godly mother. And Ruth Ann will tell you that she was blessed with a godly mother-in-law. Your behavior matters to God, but only after you have come to faith in Christ. Your works don't count till then. And if you say, I'm saved by faith and works, you are saying to God, I can do it. I can give you what you demand. You didn't need to send your son to die for me. I got it covered. Won't work. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ is all. We praise you for drawing salvation's plan. We're thankful for him who came in obedience to your will, born in a manger, dying among thieves, but resurrected to show that the curse that he bore has now been completely removed, and you have vindicated your son by his resurrection from the dead. Help us to treasure Jesus Christ supremely, to worship him abundantly, and to obey him freely is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.